reading is one of the gospel readings that you end up asking at the end, where is this gospel? Where is the gospel of the Lord? Because it doesn't seem to be easy to find any good news in there. And I'm going to save that thought until next week, Christ the King, when I think I'll talk a little bit about the end times and what it means to be waiting for the birth pangs to come. This morning I want to go back to the letter of Hebrews. We spoke from Hebrews last Sunday, and this week I want to continue talking from this letter. So if you'd like to follow along, particularly in your, I think we printed that in the reading, particularly verse 12 is the focus of my sermon this morning. I want to talk, though, to begin with about sales. Some of you perhaps are either in the business of sales or have been in the business of sales during your life. And there's one rule of thumb that every salesperson has to know, and that is know your product. Know your product. Know what you're trying to sell. Because if you don't know, you're not going to convince anyone else to buy what you want to sell them. Whether it's a vacuum or a car or a house, you won't get anywhere unless you have it absolutely clear in your mind what the message is and what you're trying to sell. My brother used to sell Hondas in Ontario for many years, and he still enjoys once in a while reminding me that we both make good use of our genetically endowed gift of gab in our professions. And he's even gone so far as to suggest that we're both in the sales business. I don't know if I want to go that far, but except to agree that in both of our professions, the art of verbal persuasion is part and parcel of our job. And you'd be surprised at how many people would agree that my job, and in fact your job, the job of every Christian person, is to sell something. Do you want to know what the product is? Religion. That's the product. Religion. And here's what the product looks like. Religion is a system. Religion is a life-changing system that will get you where God wants you to be, or it will get God to be where you want God to be. Follow the religion. Stick to the plan. Don't waver. Work hard and you'll reach your goal. Does that sound familiar? There's another definition of religion that I like. Religion is the attempt by human beings to establish a right relationship between themselves and something beyond themselves, which they think to be of life-giving significance. That's about as general as it can get. So religion is the product. It's the human attempt to get a handle on the key to life, to plug into the power, to find the program that leads to happiness or meaning or self-esteem or whatever it is that gives a person life. So if religion, when it's boiled down, is a plan or a system to get you somewhere, then religious behavior pops up all over our lives, doesn't it? If your goal is to lose weight and be healthy, then most people advise that you have to stick to your diet and exercise and your plan religiously. You have to eat your oat bran and walk so many steps a day and eat 8 almonds a day. If your goal is to buy that condo you've been driving by up in Waskasu, then your religion becomes your plan to get there. Whether it's playing the stock market, socking money under your mattress every month, or finding a part-time job, religion is your plan to get where you want to go. A person's plan to get to God, or to get to heaven, or to know Jesus, or to avoid hell, or to become more spiritual. Religion is our plan to find God. Have I repeated myself enough yet? And the vast majority of people out there believe, I believe, that Christianity is a religion. That is a system, a plan, a formula that will get you to God. And I'm here to say that this is simply not true. In fact, it's dead wrong. It's in fact, it's exactly the opposite of what Christianity is supposed to be. Christianity is not a religion in this definition, because religion, to put it crudely, is not what we're selling at all. Another religion, another plan, another system is not the message we're called to take to the corners of our world. Our message is something other, something altogether other than that. What is our message then? Well, I'll get to that. But first, I want to tell you the story of the day that God went out of the religion business once and for all. And to do this, I want to look at our lesson from Hebrews again, particularly verse 12. As I said, we visited Hebrews last Sunday, and we learned then that Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, takes us back to the temple in Jerusalem, which was the center of worship for the people of God, Israel. And in this temple, there were certain places that only the priests could go. And there was one place where only the high priest could go. And this was a room at the center of the temple called the Holy of Holies. And what the priests would do in the temple constantly and over again is they would bring our gifts to the hands of God, our sacrifices. And our lesson today notes that the priest stood while doing this. Of course they stood, because if a priest is going to be setting things right between God and my sin, then this priest will never get a day off. This is our religion. Our plan? To offer our gifts, to offer ourselves, and hope that whatever we have with us or in us is good enough for God. No matter how beautiful the service, no matter how utterly sincere the sacrifice, the poor priest knows that our offering will never be enough, that he will have to be back again the next day or the next week doing the very same thing again. The very busyness of the priest, the fact that there is no chair in the Holy of Holies, is, for the writer of Hebrews, testimony that in the end our religion is not working. He writes, "And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins." Verse 11. But one day all of this changed, and we read about that day in the very next verse, verse 12, my focus this morning, when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. What did he do? He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. On Easter morning, as Jesus walked out of the empty tomb, the veil in the temple that separated us from God was torn in two. And Jesus ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus sat down. Three words to take home today. Jesus sat down. Do you know what that means? Do you see the significance of all this? It means, friends, that the job was done. The work was finished. The sacrifice was made. And as Christians, we believe that the religion of making ourselves right before God went out of business on Easter morning. And that's why religion is not our message. Our message is a promise. Our message has many names. We can call it gospel. We can call it good news. We can call it grace. We can call it justification by faith. Some of you have heard these words for years. Some of you may be hearing them for the first time this morning. But they all mean the same thing, those three words again. Jesus sat down. Because the work was done. The work was done. We were justified by his death. We were forgiven through his sacrifice on the cross. You see, religion is always a lot of work, and that's the bad news. But Christianity is the good news that Jesus did the work for us on the cross. And then he sat down at the Father's side and said, "The work is done." the work is done. When Martin Luther started the Reformation, there was one question that everyone was asking: the farmer at the plow, the artist at the pottery wheel, the servant in the house, the scholar in the study, the lawyer pleading his case in court. The question 500 years ago was, how do I get right with God? How do I make myself right with God? But now, in 2018, we wonder, is anyone asking that question anymore? Aren't we more sophisticated than that? Haven't we moved on? Well, maybe we're not as direct or as blunt as back then with our questions, but I still think we ask plenty of them. Questions like, where do I find love? Real love? Is there such a thing in this world? Or will evil always win? Does power always win? Will peace prevail, or will we all be annihilated? Where does guilt come from? Is guilt only a feeling that a therapist can help me get rid of, or is it something more? Is it a radical congenital condition that goes down to the very roots of who I am? And if so, what can be done about guilt if it's more than just a feeling? What do I do with a conscience that always demands more than I can give? Do I go on trying to satisfy it? Do I have to just live with the weight of it? Does death rob us of hope and threaten the meaning of existence, or can death itself be defied? And what about hatred? Hatred of self, hatred of others. Where does all this hatred come from? What is it covering? What kinds of lies and delusions about ourselves does it hide? You see, it's still as it always has been. The great Lutheran theologian Karl Broughton has summed up things this way. He said, modern people are still asking the same old serious question, and that is whether there is a saving power that overcomes futility, brutality, and hostility, and replaces such things with meaning, compassion, purpose, and ultimate direction in life. In other words, how do I get right with God? How does God get right with me? I believe that this is still the question that's festering and simmering under all the other ones. How are we made right? How are we justified? Questions that only the Church of Jesus Christ is equipped to answer. And the answer we give, friends, must never be a religion or a plan or a system. Our answer must never be about what we do, what we can do, because that's a dead end from the start. Our message, our good news, our gospel is always, always about what God has done and what God is doing. Some of you have heard of Eugene Peterson. He was a renowned Christian pastor and author. He wrote the Bible paraphrase, The Message, that many of us read. He died a few months ago, and I read an article about his funeral. And at his funeral, his son Leif said that after 29 years of pastoral ministry and many books about preaching, he really only had one sermon that he repeated over and over again, and it was the same sermon he whispered to his son every day for 50 years, and it was this: God loves you, God is on your side, God is coming after you, because God is relentless. Amen.